so grateful, so thankful for who you are. You just tell them in your way how much you love them, that you care for them, that you appreciate them. Lord, I thank you there are no orphans in your house. There are no slaves in your house, God. They're just sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Kings and priests. Father, I thank you there's no sickness nor disease in your presence and in your house. There's no curse nor any evil. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Let's just tarry for a moment longer, would you mind? Glory be to God. Speaking now personally, and he's releasing some things to you that you've been desiring answers for. May you have ears to hear. Be an anointing of wisdom flowing from his throne. Hallelujah. Well, a couple announcements. How's that? February 1st, Saturday, is our next Unity gathering at Susquehanna Baptist Church. Look in your bulletin for the time and all of that. I hope you can make it. We're going to continue to work together. We are also working on a multi-church outreach to do together this spring and summer really. So we'll be giving you some more news and updates on that as we go along. And also, we're getting ready to start our classes up once again. We have some classes we've developed a long time ago, and we've updated them through the years. They're basically some fundamental classes, but they also go a little bit deeper into some topics to discuss. And we've got a couple anointed teachers that are going to teach those classes, Karen and Dale. They're going to teach those classes. I'm really excited about that. I think when I was gone, there was some cards handed out, right? You had some cards, and just to put your, we were discussing what would be the best time for the classes. We've always done them on a Sunday morning at 9:15 till 10 o'clock, or something like that. 9 to 9:45, I think, is what it was. But we had another option if you would prefer to do it in the afternoon. We've got some of those cards back. We also sent it out, Cherie did, by email, and we got some email returns back. But if you have a preference, you can let us know, and we'd like to get those started up again real soon. One of the things that I really believe the Lord wants to do with us is, and this really should be for all, that he's equipping us so we can equip others. Because I really am, when I say believing, I'm not just in hope that it would happen. I really believe, I have heard from the Lord, I think many others have, that the harvest has begun and it's going to pick up some speed. And we're going to have some people that, like everybody in this room, that is prepared and ready to be able to teach others, to disciple, to parent, spiritually parent, and to be there. And that's one of the things I believe that we should get going on this year. How many of you here last week and heard Matt's message? Was that good? I listened to it by CD. I thought it was great. It was awesome. If you haven't, we have the CDs for those. And I think there's some outside you can get. And I would highly encourage you to listen to that. That was really good. Thanks, Matt, for doing that. And look forward to hearing from him and others more in the future. You know, it's been so long since I've done this. I'm having an issue here already. I'm trying to find I have to get out of it. If it wasn't for Matt, I'd still be pen and paper thing, you know. There we go. Well, when I was here, it's been 3 weeks. During worship, the Lord spoke these three words. I don't know if you remember, I mentioned it that day. Okay, so I just need to get going, right? I'm probably going to need you again, Matt. Something's happened here. This usually is over there. How do I do that? Oh, okay. That's what I did wrong. You get out of bed and then you brush your teeth. You don't try to do it while you're still in the, you know, there's an order to things. That would preach too, wouldn't it? There's an order, not the bed and the brushing the teeth. But anointing, breakthrough, and activation. And I'm not going to talk about this all morning here, but I just feel like that's something that the Lord has kind of dropped in my heart, and I believe that this, at least in part, is for us for this coming year. The word anoint means to smear or to rub. Did you know that? The word anoint means to smear or to rub. When God, I'm still having issues. I mean, it's doing it here, but I can't see it. Is that, and we can, it could be okay, but see, I'm not, like that screen's blank. That's okay. I have the roughest time following notes anyway. I don't even know why I try sometimes. Okay. But I want to talk about anointing this morning a little bit, just very briefly. And I want you to see, if you haven't already, that if you're born again, that you're anointed. That you are anointed. When God anoints people, see, when we anoint people and we anoint them with oil, it's symbolic. Really, it should be symbolic for what God's already done. Hello. Sometimes when we anoint people with oil, it is at that time that that God is anointing, because God is leading in that anointing and he wants that individual to be anointed for a particular purpose. When you get born again, the Spirit of God comes and dwells. You become a temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God, isn't that just an amazing thing that God can live in an imperfect vessel? Live in us, be on us, be with us. And when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you are completely immersed in the Spirit of God. In other words, you are anointed with the Spirit of God. There are times, that's general to all believers. When you're born again and when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, two separate events, then you are anointed with the Spirit of God for purpose. It's not just so you can feel good and get goosebumps. But then if you're called to a particular office like an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, a teacher, or any other gift or calling, or separated for any particular work of ministry or whatever it might be, the Lord will anoint you for those things, which means He equips you and activates you for His purpose. It is a consecration where He's separating you, He's setting you aside for you to accomplish a particular purpose that He has for you. I'm going to have to keep looking back and forth here. We may just have to skip this thing. Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus speaking. Remember, Jesus walks into the temple. He just beginning his ministry. He walks into the temple. He picks up the book, the scrolls, and he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because why? He has anointed me." But what did the Spirit of the Lord anoint Jesus for? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The title Messiah means anointed one. Today, when we speak of the word Messiah, we specifically are talking about Jesus, right? But in biblical times, a Messiah could be a king. Matter of fact, many kings were called Messiahs because all it means is anointed one. It means that they have been anointed, consecrated, set aside for a particular purpose, which was to do what? To be the king, to rule a nation. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit." So here's Jesus the man. Not Jesus, God. Although he was God, he functioned and lived as a human being. Jesus of Nazareth, when it says that, you see that in the Bible, Jesus of Nazareth, it ties him to his earthly place. Jesus, it's not just Jesus of heaven, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man, fully man. He was fully God, but he lived and functioned as a man when he was on earth. He lived and functioned just like you and I do. How? Anointed. That's how he lived. That's how he did the miracles, the signs, the healings, the wonders. He was anointed with what? The Holy Spirit. You see, oil often represents the Holy Spirit. When we anoint somebody, we're anointing with the Holy Spirit. One of the things, and we'll talk about this a little later on, not today. You know, there are many gifts that the Bible talks about in the Word of God. There's word of wisdom, word of knowledge, there's miracles, signs, wonders, there's tongues, there's interpretation of tongues, on and on. There's all kinds. You have an administrative gifts, you have the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. There's all kinds of different gifts. But let's just narrow that down. Really, there's one big main gift. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. All the other gifts are manifestations of the person of the Holy Spirit. Hello. So you could be anointed. Now, all believers are anointed with the Spirit of God to do the things that Jesus did. Jesus said that, right? He said, "You can do the works that I did and even greater." And we'll look at some scriptures as we move along here that shows how Jesus commanded us to do certain things. Because he's already anointed us to be able. See, when you're anointed by the Spirit of God, you don't always feel like it. Matter of fact, many times you will feel like you are not. Because no matter what we do, what we say for the Lord, it's always going to require faith. That we're trusting. That we know what God has already said, what He's spoken. We are trusting in the nature and the character of God, who He is. Therefore, when He speaks, we just trust it. Whether we feel it, see it, have it, that's going to require faith. So this scripture says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. That word power is the Greek word dunamis, which means that's where the word dynamite gets in English. It's the same word that is in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God was poured out on the first disciples and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus said, you are going to receive power. You're going to receive a dynamite explosive type of power. For what? Just so you could feel goosebumps, have a good time, be able to praise and jump up and down? No, so you can do the works of the kingdom. For some reason, it's not doing the next scripture. Let me read it. It's Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. Can you say that with me? Say, every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. But you'll notice that at the beginning here of this verse, I wish it popped up, but you can look at it later. It's Matthew 4:23. He said, he's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, or the gospel of the kingdom. You remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, what did he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's among us. It is near. It is here. It is now. When Jesus started his ministry, he started doing the same thing, saying the exact same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, if I cast out demons, know that the kingdom is among you. It says here that he was preaching the kingdom. And when you're preaching the kingdom, he was healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. Why? Because there is no sickness in the kingdom. There is no disease in the kingdom. And healing and signs and wonders and casting out demons are proof that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's proof that the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them. Who are them? The disciples. Who are the disciples? Look at your neighbor and say, you are. Jesus came up and spoke to you. Jesus came up and he spoke to us. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I mean, there's no other authority than that. That's everything. He's the supreme. All of the principle of authority. Jesus said, I got it all. In all of the universe, all of the heaven, all of the earth, it's all mine. I've got authority over it all. Oh my gosh. And look what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. He said this, you go in my authority. And what did he say to do? Make disciples. Not converts. Amen. Not people who sit and that just attend church, read their Bible or pray. No, make disciples. These are disciplined ones in the ways of the Lord. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe. Let me throw in a really good English word that most people don't like. Teaching them to obey all that I command. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I like what my friend Floyd McClung says from this passage. Of course, he's a missions guy. He said, you know, we always pray, should we go to this country? Should we go to that country? He goes, we're praying wrong. We should pray, should we stay? Because God's already told us to go. So we just flip. You know, as a matter of fact, if you look at the word, we flip so many things backwards. God already said go. Where do you start going? How about your family? How about where you're already at? School, work, congregation here, neighborhood, city. See, we've got to see. We got to see this year. We got to see it, and we've got to know it, and we've got to walk in it. What am I specifically talking about? Jesus has all authority, and he's already commanded us to go in his authority. And that we're anointed. God has already anointed us to do a particular work. When I won't go there. Mark 16:15-18. Is it popping up? Yes. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." These signs. I was thinking of this driving here today from Green Valley to here. If you ever just really pay attention, we have so many signs on our highways. I mean, you can just get distracted trying to read all the signs, the billboards, and then not just the signs there, because all of the businesses on the side of the road have signs. I mean, we're like sign overload. There's just signs that tell us where the next gas station is, what to eat, where to the next exit, this thing, that thing, we should buy that, we should have this, all of these signs. But signs are always pointing to something. And biblical signs point to something. They're not just for entertainment value. They point to something. And he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." These signs will accompany those who have believed. We've talked about that word believe. That word believe doesn't mean believe or acknowledge something that is true. That means that you have faith in it, that you trust, that you believe God, that you put your trust in God. He is your Lord. You are following him. He's your God. "In my name they will do what? Cast out demons." Come on, we got to start displacing some demons. They have illegally, and some have legally. You know, God, we've talked about this before too. Demons have legal access to certain things. That's right, darkness. Jude says that they are chained to darkness. They are bound up in darkness. That does not mean that they're bound up in a corner somewhere and can't move. That means that they live in darkness. And we are the light of the world. But if we're harboring darkness in our heart, we are giving them access. If there are things we're doing in darkness, darkness being evil, light being good, being the Lord, harboring certain sins and things that are whatever's included that in darkness. God gave the enemy legal, I say legal because it's their right to a particular food. And he did it in Genesis chapter 3, and that's dust. He told the serpent, "You shall eat dust. That's your food to eat." And dust is what humans were made out of. And it represents the flesh. So every time we are acting, we are choosing to act in the flesh, that carnal nature, we are setting up a buffet for demonic activity. And you can jump around and scream and holler and throw your Bible and all kinds of other scriptures, but until you change your carnality, you are setting up, or get out of that place of darkness. Cast a demon out here in a minute. You can't cast out a demon when that person wants it to stay. That's really irritating. And Jesus said, when you cast out a demon, it goes through waters places and it seeks rest, finding none. It gets seven more. That's more wicked than him. And it returns, how boastful he says, it returns to his own house. And he finds it clean and swept. What does that mean? The demon's been cast out, but nothing's taken its place. Holy Spirit hasn't come and took up residence. Just the demon was cast out. See, there's a principle here. There's no vacuums in the spirit. There's no empty places. Matthew 10:8, look at what Jesus says. He said, heal the sick. He didn't say if you feel like it, if it's a good day, if it's Sunday. This is a command. Matter of fact, I should have put this in here. The verse just prior to this, he said, preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You see, when one of the issues is the gospel of the kingdom's not being preached. And Jesus said that the end will come once the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all the nations. We've preached all kinds of other gospels. Gospels of getting my needs met, gospel, the prosperity gospel, this gospel, that gospel, all kinds of different gospels, and there are important messages. But the kingdom encompasses all of those. And see, Jesus has already anointed us to preach the kingdom. And he's already anointed us not only to preach the kingdom, because when you're healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead and cleansing lepers, that is a sign that points to something, that the kingdom is here. See, this is what the world is looking for. Show me. Don't tell me about any kingdom. Show it to me. Let me see the kingdom. Kids in your school, they're looking for the kingdom. Trying everything else. People at work. See, God doesn't need you to work to take care of you. Every one of you are called to the ministry. If you're working somewhere, even if you're a homemaker, you're taking care of your kids. You are called. You got a ministry. That's the most important one right there. And if you're working somewhere and getting a paycheck, God is paying you to be in the ministry. You are in full-time ministry. And God's paying you for it. Heal the sick. There are so many things that have a spiritual definition to them and also a natural. Heal the sick. Those who are physically sick, heal them. But also heal the ones that are spiritually sick. Raise the dead. There will be times, just like Jesus did, it's happened with Renee and I before, where God wants a dead person on that ground to be raised up. But every time you lead somebody to the Lord and they get new life, you just raise somebody from the dead. See, there's a physical raising from the dead and there's a spiritual raising from the dead. And if you raise somebody physically from the dead and they don't know Christ and they've never been born again, what really good was that? Yeah, you gave them new life, but how about spiritually that they have eternal life? So when you're leading somebody to the Lord, you're helping in that process, whether you're sowing seeds or harvesting or pouring some water on it, whatever you're doing, you are helping to raise somebody from the dead. And then it says, cleanse the lepers. I've never seen a leper except on TV. I don't even know if leprosy exists anymore. I guess it does in certain forms, but it does. But what is this? You remember Jesus said those that are sick and diseased. He said, heal the sick, and leprosy is what? A disease. So heal the sick and heal the diseased. Cast out demons. See, we were singing about heaven today, coming to earth. Us as the people of God, we should be so full of heaven. Because it's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven being preached. It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that's being lived on a personal basis, on a community basis, that everywhere we're at, we are the ones that are bringing heaven to earth where we work. We're bringing that. We don't have to conform to what society and what our culture says. We are to bring a transformation and a reformation everywhere that we're at. And we've got to see that we're anointed to do this. God has already equipped us. He's anointed us to do this. And Jesus says, you go heal the sick. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. I want to jump into this here. This is a controversial scripture when you're talking about healing. I just don't want to settle for anybody in this congregation being sick or being diseased. I just don't. And I hope we have that kind of dogged and determination that we do not have to put up with certain things. Now, it is true, we're all going to age, and we're all going to, you know, certain things. We got to die unless Jesus comes back. But I don't want to settle for living with sickness, living with disease, and limping through life trying to do the ministry that God's called me to do. And there's so much false teaching and belief systems and things out there that you've probably heard it all. I've heard it all too, that God wants you sick to try to teach you something. I mean, dear Lord, He's got to make you sick just to try to teach you something? I mean, what? Yeah, it's just like bizarre stuff. Yeah, to punish you, or, man, I mean, while we were sinners, Christ died. I mean, He did everything for us when we were in a horrible state. But let's read this scripture. You know, as we have done with certain topics before, and especially on the teaching on women, because there's such and I have pastor friends that don't believe in women in ministry. Maybe you're here today, and if you don't believe that either, I'm just going to tell you, you're wrong. That there's a misunderstanding of Scripture, what it means culturally. But when you take, can I just do some teaching right now? I really feel like I want to preach, but I also feel like I need to just teach on this for just a second. When you take the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was mainly written in, there's parts of Aramaic as well as the New Testament and Greek, and you take these very descriptive languages and you translate that into English, which is a very nondescript language, you lose meaning and you lose depth. Plus, we're North Americans. We are from the United States of America. We have a culture here, and there's nothing particularly wrong with our culture as far as being Americans and our food and our music and that kind of thing. But the Word of God was not written in North America with a North American culture. Hello. So when we're reading the Word of God or we're hearing a message preached, it is normal, not necessarily correct, but it's normal to decipher that message through your cultural values, your own preferences, your own likes, with a vernacular that we speak today. Because, you know, words, the definitions of words change some over time. So it's very important that we know what the word meant when it was written, in the culture that it was written, and to whom it was spoken. Because if I'm now talking to a bunch of people that are believers, I've said a lot of things that I just jumped into certain things and spoke some depth that I can't do to non-Christians. So if I'm going to speak to non-Christians, there's going to have to be some more basic things that I would say. And every book in the Bible is written to certain people groups with certain understanding and knowledge. Is this too much? Okay. When you take these languages and then you translate it, that's why we have so many different versions. I use the most holy and righteous version ever made to mankind in the English language, and that's the New American Standard version. I'm just joking. You know I am. I just haven't said that. Was this the one Jesus used? Yeah. Now, the reason I like the New American Standard Version, and it's not 100% accurate, it is the most literal word-for-word translation in the English language. The NIV, which is the National International Version, which is very popular, it has a few more mistakes. Yeah, the really one, the one that's non-gender. When we were studying, those of you that were here, we were studying women in ministry. If you will remember, I put up some scriptures here where some of our English translations actually changed where a period went. You remember that, anybody? And made all the words are basically there, but you know, when you change a period, commas, you start changing some of these things, it begins to say something that it never should say. Now, in my Bible, in the New American Standard, I don't know that the NIV, how many of you read the NIV? I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't, and I'm not pointing out to him. Renee reads it. It's okay. But in mine, the way it does it, like I said, I don't think the NIV does this. I'm not sure about the King James either, which that one I would burn, but beside the point. I just love controversy. I just do. I don't know. I'm sorry. That was... When you're reading scripture in the new, like my, there'll be some italicized words. Does anybody have that in their Bible? You've seen that, you'll read it, and they're italicized. They're italicized because they were added by translators. They're not in the original text. They were added for the English language to help it flow and to make it better said. This is a scripture that is like that. Let's read it. Okay, well, let me back up real quick. We're running short on time. This was the man, matter of fact, this is John chapter 9. The whole chapter of John chapter 9 talks about this guy that was born blind. Jesus put mud on his eyes. And matter of fact, the guy says that Jesus anointed me. He actually anointed, which just means smeared. He spit on the ground, made out of dirt, made some clay, and smeared it on this guy's eye. Okay? And that guy called it anointing. Jesus anointed my eyes. So this guy's born blind. All right, that Jesus healed. When Jesus and the disciples approached this guy, I should have put some more up here. It's like I said, it's John chapter 9, and it begins with verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him a question. And I think many of us have very similar questions to this. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, this is not a supernatural. This is a natural human tendency. We always want to find out who's at fault. Who caused this? Now, there was a belief with the disciples that's very similar to our belief. Others, maybe not ours here particularly, or yours. But anybody that was sick, diseased, crippled, lame, it was the cause of sin. It was because of sin. Now, I came from a particular church setting that had very similar beliefs when I first became a Christian. It was either you didn't have enough faith is why you're sick, or you're in sin. Those were the two reasons, which caused me to not want to tell anybody I was sick. And then it was so, I still to this day don't know what to put a term on it. It's been called hyperfaith, if you understand what I mean. I remember years ago, Renee and I were talking about this, and Renee goes, it ain't hyperfaith, it's no faith. But it's, if you say you're sick, because of the belief that your words have so much power, you're not going to be healed. How many of you ever heard that kind of stuff? It's like, oh, you got to be so careful how you say it or what you say. All of those kinds of things. What's that?
Kind of like a word spoken.
Yes. Really, it doesn't border on witchcraft. That is witchcraft. That went over good. So they're wanting to know who sinned, because this guy was born blind. So did he sin in his mother's womb, or was it his parents' sin is the reason why he was blind? And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So let's just focus on the first part. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. When you read this in English, just like that, it really sounds like God wanted this guy to be blind because he knew at some point when Jesus came upon him, so many years later, or we don't know exactly how old this guy is. His parents later say that he's of age, so we know that he's at least in his late teens, if not 20s or 30s. And it sounds like God wanted him to be, this is a very, have you ever heard this? I hear this a lot when people want to say that God doesn't want all people to be healed. I hear this one thrown out at me. So in bold places, I highlighted those words. It's only five words, two of them are the same, repeated, that are added by translators that are not in the original text. Let's read it without those words. Jesus said, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me." Changes it completely. Are you seeing that? Let's go back. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so. It was? Those words aren't in the original. What is it? His blindness. But his blindness is so the works of God might be displayed. And it tends to make people think that God either caused his blindness, wanted him to be blind, so Jesus could heal him. I think there's plenty of sick people out there that and blind people that. Well, let's look at it without those words again. Neither this man sinned nor his parents. Now, this is one of the things I think, and this is my opinion on this. I want to make it clear. I think that what Jesus was doing was he was redirecting their focus. Because they were sin-focused, cause-focused. Jesus was healing-focused. So you can be so stuck on what's causing your sickness, your disease, and do so much research. And today with the internet, you can do a ton of it. And be so filled with the sickness, the disease, and all of the causes. And he's saying, look, it isn't about that. Can I just paraphrase in Joe language? He didn't sin. Nor his parents. Look, there's a curse in the earth. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. It's just the way life is. Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him, how about we just do the works of him who sent us? How about we do that? Let's just heal the guy. Now, let me show you this, because this is the New International Version, and it's even worse. Neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned. And Jesus said, but this happened. Look how bad that is. See, this is why when we don't, and they're not italicized. I don't know how the NIV, because I don't read it. I don't know how the NIV lets you know what words are in the original and what are not. But it's saying this happened. This guy got blind so we can heal him. I'm sorry, but I don't serve a God like that. See, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He healed every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. And if God's going around making people sick so Jesus can heal them, man, they got quite a business going on. No, there's a curse that's been released that's in the earth. People get sick. Our bodies are the only things that are not fully redeemed, our natural bodies. There is death is the last enemy Jesus said he was going to put under his feet. And until then, there's going to be aging. There's going to be sickness. You can get germs. You can get toxins. Maybe there's things that you're dealing with. I think of when I was a motorcycle mechanic, I had this stuff that would clean carburetors. I mean, you would dunk it. I did. It was like massively toxic. But I was so ignorant of toxins, I didn't use gloves. I would reach down in there because a part was dropped. I mean, I had a 5-gallon drum of this stuff. I'd take the whole carburetor, stick it down. I don't know, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if they were gummed up and nasty because gas is sitting in it, and it would just clean it like it was brand new. Anything rubber on it would got this big. You know, it just would expand it. It smelled, but it was great for cleaning stuff. Things, little jets that gas and air would go through that are so small get plugged, it would just clean it right up. And I think now today, I did this for years, stuck my hand down there, you know, it's like, we've got cleaning chemicals at our house that are toxic. There's so many things. We need the wisdom of God. See, you can be eating ho-hos your whole life, and if you keep, you know, commanding your body not to gain weight, you got a problem going on here. God's going to tell you, stop eating the ho-hos. If there's a germ, if there's a toxin, I remember one particular winter, you know, it's common to wash your hands, you know, because of sicknesses and germs. And when I was especially driving a school bus, and little kids are great, man. They want to, hey, they get, you're sitting on the driver's seat, and they want to come, the little ones especially. Hey, sir, hey, the bus driver. Hey, I mean, it's like, they got stuff out of their nose and mouth. I was like, go sit down. Wow. You know, the teenagers don't do that kind of stuff usually unless they're really wanting just to be irritating to you. But it's the little kids, and they want to hug you, and then, they, you know, all this kind of stuff, and they're all. And I remember this one particular winter, you know, and like I said, it's always good to wash your hands. The Lord specifically told me, Joe, I want you to wash your hands. You know, I didn't get sick that whole winter. But our bodies are susceptible to sickness, to disease, to these kinds of things. But it doesn't mean you have to accept it and receive it. And God will give you wisdom on what to do. He'll give you wisdom on what to eat, what not to eat. What to drink, what not to drink. If there's something toxic in your home, how to get it cleaned out, what other product to use, whatever it might be. I mean, today, our food source and the chemicals that are being used are like astronomical. It's not like, you know, even 20 years ago or specifically 50 years ago. There's so many things that can cause, but God wants to give us wisdom. Before, and really because of Renee, before that, like when I had my motorcycle shot, I didn't know your skin would absorb anything. That's why I put my hand in there. I thought my skin was like, you know, armor. I didn't know. Praise God. Where are we? We're done. I got more, but we're done. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have called us, you have equipped us, you have anointed us as your people, as sons and daughters of the living God. And Father, you've spoken those words, anointing, breakthrough, and activation. And I thank you that your anointing causes a breakthrough, and your anointing causes us to be activated to do the works of Christ. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.